Praise the Lord. That's why we're saved. That's why. It's not to make our lives just a little bit better here on earth. Not just to make sure we have God as piece of the pie that we call our lives. This earth, this living, these few years here, it's a breath, the Bible calls it. It's just a short time. What will you do with this little bitty short vapor that God has given to you? Will you receive the gift of eternal life? Will you serve a risen Savior? I hope so, because one day you will spend eternity, as they just sang, in one of two places. In the glories of heaven with God, or separated, as the Bible says, for all of eternity in the anguish of hell. It's real. It's guaranteed for those who do not trust Christ. It's not a scare tactic, because God has revealed to us, you don't have to go there. I love you. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. It is why we celebrate this week the events leading to and then the death on the cross of our Lord Jesus and then His glorious victory over the grave. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we began last week walking with Jesus down the road of grief. We learned last week that Jesus knew grief. He knew His own grief. He knew the grief of others. The Old Testament book of Isaiah says that He bore our grief, our suffering, our sorrow. So He knew the grief of His disciples. He knew the grief of you. He knew the grief of me. He bore the grief of the world. We also learned last week that not only did Jesus know grief, so it's not something that is foreign to Him. It's not like our grief. Jesus says, boy, I just don't know what to do with that. No, He knew grief. He experienced it. He lived it to the utmost. And then we learned last week that Jesus even expressed His grief. Sometimes we feel guilty when we express our grief. When the tears keep coming, when the ache in the heart continues on. Last week we saw that our Lord cried. Our Lord cried out. He mourned. He agonized. And yet, in His grieving, He showed us last week that pain and loss does not have to be synonymous with darkness. It doesn't mean that all has gone dark or gone wrong. Jesus never denies that the road of grief will be troublesome or difficult or that our sight might be limited. But it is through those days of suffering that the light of hope, the will of God, can shine brightly and be used to point us all to Him for the good. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 26, it is what we introduced last week. I would like for us to read a larger passage, verses 36 through 46, as we consider our message in God's Word today. So would you follow along, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is after the Last Supper, that final Passover meal, where the disciples gathered together. They were just informed that one would betray them. One of them would betray Jesus. Then in verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to his disciples and he said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Today, let's spend some time observing that for Jesus, grief meant another opportunity to pray. That'll be our one main thought today. We will have 3 points under that heading. For Jesus, grief meant another opportunity to pray. And as we conclude at the end of the service, let's respond to his challenge by surrendering ourselves to view difficulty as a grace of God. That'll be our challenge today. Can I view difficulty as a grace of God? An opportunity to run to our Heavenly Father and rest in His perfect care. And so, our Father, once again, we come and we ask you to open our eyes to truth. For the unbeliever, the one who has never called upon the name of the Lord to receive salvation, God, I pray that today they would see their need and respond. And for those who have trusted Christ as their only hope for salvation, may they learn, may they be rooted deeper in the truth that praying is not only a privilege and a command, it is a necessity for the believer. In Jesus' name, amen. For Jesus, grief meant another opportunity to pray. So point number one is this, that Jesus prayed again. Jesus prayed again. 3 times in this passage, we find Jesus praying to the Father. And the scenario might play out like this, that he's going back and forth between his disciples and his time of prayer. I believe he's within earshot of his disciples. They know what's going on. They've been asked to watch. And that word watch would imply that they would as well be praying as Jesus was doing, but they would watch what he is doing and watch the surrounding area. Not as security guards, but being aware of what is taking place. And he's going back and forth. It's more like he goes away and prays and then comes back to the disciples and checks on them, but then says, no, I've got to pray, and he goes back and prays. And then he comes back to check on them. No, I must pray more, and he goes and prays more. It's back and forth, not frantic, but understand what our Lord is caring for at this very moment. The Father is working out His will. Jesus knows His time on earth is limited. He's also aware of what is about to take place, at least in concept, with what is going to happen in the next few hours. So along with that grief, he has this deep care for those who have walked with him. And especially these 3 that he has brought along even closer and brought them into, in a sense, his inner circle. But he couldn't get away from the need to draw close to his Father. If we've been paying attention to what Luke has recorded for us, we know that praying is what Jesus did. So let's go ahead, keep your finger here, but let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And we will not look at every passage, but I definitely want you to see the pattern that is established by Luke as he relates the account of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 3, we'll just begin with verse 21. They're at the river. John the Baptist is baptizing people. Jesus comes down to the river. That's the setting. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I want us to take note of the fact that in the midst of this spiritual high point, Jesus is praying. There is no attention that he is involved in drawing attention to himself. What he is doing is he is praying, he is submitting himself in what will now become his public ministry. He is submitting himself to the will of the Father. And that's going to continue on. Jump to Luke chapter 5. Verse 15. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would get alone with his Father. He said, wait a minute, but there's need here. What's the greater need? For Jesus, in his mind, the greater need is to spend time with his Father. Even when those with infirmities are coming, those who have great pressing needs, he cares for them and he will take the time for them. But in the midst of the busyness, he must get away and spend time with his Father. Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So it's not only during the spiritual high points, it's also coming into daily routine and important tasks. Jesus brings those before the Father. And here the night before, the choosing of these 12 for a specific mission, what does he do? He submits himself to the will of the Father. Down to Luke chapter 9. Verse 18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. So he was praying alone. He's having time with the Father. His disciples are there with him. They're learning from him. He's not ignoring them. But notice what Luke is emphasizing. Luke is emphasizing the reality that Jesus spent extended time with the Father. Jump over to verse 28 of that same chapter, Luke 9, 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went on the mountain to pray. You know what happens after this is the transfiguration. But again, we see it where Jesus values this time with his Father. Chapter 11. Verse 1, it was just maybe a month and a half or so ago, we were covering this passage, Luke 11, 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples approached him and asked him to teach him about prayer. Point being, Jesus prayed again and again and again. This was life for Jesus. I do want us to see Luke's account, so if you would turn to Luke 22. This is Luke's rendition of the account that we're reading in Matthew. Luke 22, verse 39. There's just a key phrase here that I want us to see. Luke 22:39, and he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray. So we have in Luke's account this little statement, as was his custom. And then we read five different times, pray, describing his action or his command. So back to Matthew chapter 26. We see this pattern that's established in Jesus' life. Again, describing prayer, teaching on prayer, commanding to pray, but more than anything else, what Jesus does is Jesus prays. And sometimes we read through passages like this and we say, well, yeah, but he was Jesus. Right. If Jesus needed this constant communion with the Father, if Jesus the Lord saw the value in prayer with his Father, if Jesus himself found comfort and direction and power and peace in time with his Father, how much more ought we? Oh, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of myself. I can't handle life anymore. How much time are you spending with Father? This last Wednesday, we had our men's Bible study. We're having just a great time going through Romans chapter 1. But I shared with them a comment that I read this last week. I don't remember who said it, but the comment went like this. If we only pray when there's a problem, there is indeed a problem. And Jesus would agree. Jesus was one who was in constant communication with his Father. And one of the ways that Jesus expressed his grief was by praying to the Father. Jesus told his sorrow to God. Notice in verse 39, we read this, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. Jesus fell on his face. The idea there is he laid himself out in complete submission, in total humility and surrender. Jesus laid his life before the Father. We say it this way, at least I say it this way, from time to time, to you, to myself. When I counsel myself, when times are difficult, when I'm discouraged, I have to say to myself, Chris, lean into God. Lean in. What is Jesus doing here? He is leaning in. He falls down before God. Our tendency is to pull away. Our tendency is to just walk away and hole up. And what Jesus models for us here is one of the ways that he expressed his grief was by falling on his face, by leaning in to God. Satan often uses grief to try to isolate us from our Heavenly Father. So in times of loss, we may experience feelings of abandonment. Sometimes we begin to think or feel like I'm far away from God, like God doesn't care. But the truth of the word is that God is with us always, and He is listening to the prayers of His children, and He has great desire to help us in our times of need. A cross-reference for you may be Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The context of Matthew 11 is a salvation context. But in salvation, there is relationship, and there is help, and there is rest, and there is security. And tonight, we'll be talking about, from our doctrinal statement, eternal security. A wonderful topic for us to cover, because the Bible deals with it in such a wide array of situations and passages. I hope you'll be here tonight to learn once and for all from the Word what it means to say, God has saved my soul, and that salvation will never, ever, ever be taken away. We can rest on it. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, it is a reconciliation, a redemption passage, a salvation passage. But think about this, that in making us new, this truth carries over for the believer as a wonderful security. Come to me. We could say, pray. All who labor and are heavy laden, pray. All who grieve, and I will give you rest. Our Lord Jesus knew this same rest that He offered because He received it from His Father. Not in the absence of turmoil, but through the turmoil, Jesus knew the security that came from His Father. Again, for Jesus, praying was not a habit. It was not a discipline. It was a necessity. Coming to His Father in prayer was life for Jesus. We sing the song, "The Solid Rock," "When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay." We sing this of Jesus. Jesus sang it of His Father because He knew it to be true. When all around me is chaotic, when all around me, the bombardment of temptation, the flood of emotion, when my life is like a storm-tossed sea, He is my stay. He is the one who holds me secure. In the garden, as Jesus approached these last few hours of His earthly life, the emotional tension ran high. But He went to His Father. Jesus prayed again and again and again. Number two, Jesus invited others to pray with Him. Jesus prayed, and He invited others to pray with Him. Verses 37 and 38, again, "Taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled." We covered that last week. "And He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" The God of the Bible is a God of relationship. From the very beginning of time, the triune God has revealed to us that He fellowships with Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, And he has also created us to fellowship with him and with each other. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus, while walking this road on earth, sought the companionship of others. Here in the garden, Jesus wanted companionship. He wanted fellowship with these three men. You and I try to walk a lot of roads alone. We pride ourselves in our independence. And that can lead to sin, for sure. But I want you to look at what Jesus says in verse 37 again. Taking with him, remember those three words. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Don't be so concerned about Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That was Jesus' choice. He made that decision. Don't worry about why. Don't worry about their future ministry. Don't worry about that. Remember those three words. In the context of what we are learning about, remember these words, taking with him. What a perfect model for all those who grieve. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus was already grieving. It's not to say that those who grieve should not spend time alone with God. Obviously, Jesus did that. There's many times when he was alone with his Father. But Jesus demonstrates to us here that there is great value in grieving with others and taking others with us into the presence of God. Difficulties, emotional suffering, physical pain, spiritual battle. While Jesus could have gone through all of that experience alone, he chose to be with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Taking with him. I think we understand experientially that grief not only tries to isolate us from God, but attempts to isolate us from other people. One of the tools of the wicked one is to use our times of sorrow and pain to turn us inward and believe that we can only confide in ourselves. But that is not what the scriptures teach. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire." Those are some strong words coming from the wisdom writer. But remember, those are words of the wise. Wisdom says isolation turns us inward. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. When ministering to the local church or in a local church context, when teaching the church in Rome, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We refer to this passage often, but it bears repeating. In fact, you would do well to mark it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We are showing from Scripture that God does not want us to isolate ourselves in times of grief and sorrow. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." This is 2 Corinthians 1, 3. "Who comforts us in all of our affliction," verse 4, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, as we grieve, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. God has a plan. God has a purpose in our sufferings, in our afflictions, in our difficulties. And it's not to hole up and pull the covers over your head and stay there for days on end. You say, that doesn't sound very compassionate. Okay, let me change my tone. He really doesn't, friends. God doesn't want us to hole up. He wants us to know the comfort that He has graced others with. It's the same comfort, different scenarios, different situation. But remember, our Lord Jesus bore all our sorrows. He was tempted in every way like we, yet without sin. And that comfort that our very personal God has used in the lives of other people, He wants to use in your life, and He wants to use them to share it with you. Friends, our God loves. He loves you. Holding up turns ourselves, the temptation is there to be turned inward. And when we turn inward, when we begin to isolate ourselves, it is there where we begin to seek our own desires. That is where the wisdom writer's truth comes into play. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Friends, shared sorrow is endurable sorrow. That's good, but it's not original with me. Shared sorrow is endurable sorrow. The early church was admonished again and again to fellowship in the sufferings of their Savior, to come alongside one another and know the suffering that Jesus knew. They were to bear their own cross, just as Jesus was about to bear His. We in the family of God do not stand alone. We sang of it this morning. We do not suffer alone. So we dare not grieve alone. Invite others into your grief. Let them pray with you. Let them pray for you, and you pray for them. Jesus prayed. And Jesus invited others to pray with Him. We make so many excuses to avoid that which is commanded or modeled by Jesus. You don't know my situation. I may not. If I let people into my life, I've tried that before. That didn't go well. So what are you going to do? Are you going to isolate? He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. The verse goes on to say he rages against all wise counsel. But if I let people into my life, people will let me down. And that'll lead to more discouragement. And that's only going to bring additional sorrow, which is going to cause me to despair, and I may even start to doubt God and His goodness. I'll just deal with it myself. That's how man's reasoning goes. But did you notice here that disappointment didn't keep Jesus from prayer? Disappointment didn't keep Jesus from others. Jesus had many opportunities for discouragement that would, quote unquote, ruin his prayer time. Did you notice verse 40? He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" You can hear the disappointment in that. Verse 43, "And again he came and found them sleeping." 45, "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" The time had come. And they didn't watch with him. Not to prevent what was about to take place, but to uphold him. Nevertheless, Jesus kept going back to them. He kept coming to his disciples again and again to teach, to influence, to impact. At least the three were within earshot of him and heard his cries when they weren't asleep. So Jesus prayed. Number two, Jesus invited others to pray with him. And then number three, while he prayed, Jesus kept serving and kept grieving. In other words, the time with others didn't magically make the grief go away, and the time of prayer didn't magically make the grief go away. While he prayed, he kept serving and he kept grieving. Do we understand this, that every aspect of verses 36 through 46 took place while Jesus was grieving? All of it. There's never a point in this passage where the grief stops. It continues on. His sorrow didn't go away because he had friends with him. And his sorrow didn't go away because he prayed. He still grieved, and it actually appears that the pain only increased as the events unfolded. He keeps coming back to his friends, and they're sleeping. While he prayed, he grieved. And Jesus taught his disciples all along the way. The disciples would need to look back at Jesus' example. What example? Keep praying again and again, and you go to the Father, lean into the Father, and don't leave other people in the dust. You bring them along because the only hope for you and the only hope for those around you is the Father. Jesus led them by serving as an example. He didn't run. He didn't quit. He didn't abandon. We haven't even talked about the physical effects of this grief on Jesus. We may touch on that on Friday night at our Good Friday service. But Jesus desired to bring others into the opportunity with him. So what opportunity? Jesus kept praying through increased grief and kept trying to point his followers' eyes heavenward. Look to the Father. Look to the Father. In many ways, what Jesus is doing is he's showing us how to grieve. Well, I don't know where the stages of grief really fall into this account here. I mean, how do we make sense of all of that? Can I encourage you with something? We have a resource in the church office. It's called Grief, Learning to Live with Loss. What it does is it addresses and lays aside the secular counsel regarding grief and loss, and takes us to the Scriptures. If you or someone you know is going through a specific time of grief or loss, I would strongly encourage you to grab this little booklet. Obviously, it's small. You'll be able to read it quickly, but I think you'll light it up with your highlighter. It should be of great encouragement to you. Jesus is showing us biblically how to grieve. What he's teaching us is that when we run to the Father, when we lean into the Father, even increased sorrow and disappointment can't be used to pull us away. In fact, increased sorrow and disappointment can be used for the Father's purposes. Jesus is going to continue to teach all the way up until the end, all the way up until it is finished. He's going to continue to point people heavenward. For Jesus, every moment was holy. Every moment, every interaction, every experience was set apart for the Father's use. Times of pain and times of loss for the light of the Father's will to shine. The Bible says he kept praying the same thing again and again. What was it? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not as I will, but what you will. Again and again. He desired to bring others into the presence of the Father for his encouragement and for their own good growth. Make no mistake about it. The three disciples that were with him were actually there to provide some encouragement to him. Did they? No. But did that ruin his time of prayer? No. By praying and spending so much time with the Father, Jesus shows us that he is a compassionate Savior who lovingly consoles us in our grief. He knows what it means to grieve. He has expressed his grief. Grief was not a platform for darkness. It was a platform for light to shine. And light was shining as Jesus went to the Father and brought others along with him. And he kept praying and he kept serving all the time while he was grieving. It is possible for us to find comfort in our hurt as we turn to the Father like our Lord. In our own times of sorrow, in our own times of pain, when we grieve, pray and pray often. Secondly, bring others with you for your benefit and for theirs. And then number three, be persistent. When all around your soul gives way, he then is all your hope and stay. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we bring this passage again before you. What we have and what we've covered today is not an exhaustive study on grief. Sometimes we don't need an exhaustive study. We just need to see Jesus. And today we see Jesus grieving. In his grief, he prayed and he brought others with him. And it could be that in this room there are those who are grieving. There's pain because of loss. God, we don't desire in any way to minimize that because it was very, very real in the life of Jesus and it's going to be real in our lives as well. We will have pain because of loss. But what our Lord has done for us is He has shown us the love, the listening ear, the caring arms, the seeing eyes of the Father. Jesus prayed again. It is not an empty command. Prayer is necessity. It is life. Jesus knew it and He modeled it. May we be moved to it. And God, I pray that we wouldn't go at it alone, but we would involve some brothers and sisters to stand with us, to pray with us, to pray for us, and that we would pray for them. God, I pray that we would see the value in pointing one another to Christ, and that we would learn of the rock solid security that is ours in the Father and His plan. Jesus had no need to be insecure. And we don't see any indication that He was. He trusted You. And in His humanity, He ran to You again and again and again. May we never pride ourselves in our self-sufficiency. We have been created as relational beings. And You have graciously provided us with the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word and the fellowship of the family of God. So would we be a people who responds to the grief that we face by learning from our Lord. Thank You for this example, and I thank You for the open arms that we will always find when we run to Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.